Welcome to Crown of Life Baptist Church.
The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade,
saints and angels storm.
Good morning, Central Indiana. You're listening to Pastor Greg DeZula of Crown of Life Baptist Church, currently meeting at the Cambria Hotel Noblesville. We invite you to join our Sunday morning service at 10 o'clock, preparing hearts to embrace God's word and desiring his coming kingdom. God is calling sinners to the cross, and he is calling believers to the crown. Enjoy today's program with Pastor Greg DeZula. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life.
Hope you are enjoying the new year so far. The deep state now has full control of the federal government, and the mindless basement dweller sits in the White House signing away one executive order after the next, reversing everything President Trump did to improve the economy of our country and the American worker. Rest assured that this radical Democratic Party is watching out for their self-interest as they have lied and cheated their way into office. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, describes this leftist political crowd succinctly as he states to Timothy, chapter 4 of his first letter, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of the devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." John the Revelator, in chapter 8 of his gospel, tells us what Jesus said to the lying Jews who attempted to kill him. "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Satan is the father of lies. These lying Democrats who justify murdering innocent children in the womb are of their father, the devil. The Revelator tells us in his book, The Revelation, the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. No disputing that. So all you ungodly believers who applaud this wickedness, your day of trial is coming, and fiery judgment shall be upon you unless you repent now before it is eternally too late. The Apostle Paul, who was filled with the Holy Ghost and cautiously led by the Spirit, gives us more insight into who this wicked crowd is. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. All I can say to you who love wickedness and the systemic destruction of our constitutional Christian republic is repent, repent, and repent. Turn from your wicked ways and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart. Kiss the Son of God, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him and in his word, the Holy Bible. The following message this morning is entitled, Jesus Walked on Water. Should Peter have? Jesus walking on water is mentioned in three of the Gospels, but Peter's noticeably short walk on the water is mentioned in only one Gospel. Why is that? And let me point out to you who have heard from the pulpit that the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are not the Gospel for the churches today, but only Paul's epistles are the Gospel for the Gentile churches. You have been gravely deceived. Don't believe it for one minute. So what is the embedded message of Peter getting out of the boat in the story found in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 14, verses 22 through 34? There may be a lot of Sunday morning sermons praising Peter for having the faith to get out of the boat, but Jesus did not praise Peter. He said, O thou of little faith! Why didn't the other Gospel authors point this out about Peter getting out of the boat? The message you are about to hear will be very new to your ears. I was a young preacher boy at a preacher's conference in Ohio when I first heard a preacher preach this message in this context. Never have I heard it preached this way again. Listen, learn, and be intrigued with the Lord's lesson in this event of 2,000 years ago. And again, let's get inoculated this new year, 2021, with the power of the Holy Ghost, and let us be led according to his instruction, not the world's. Don't be a guinea pig for Bill Gates, Tony Fauci, and Big Pharma. And let's throw in the CDC and the World Health Organization for good measure. Jesus walked on water, should Peter have? Part 3. We're in a stormy time. And like I said, when you're at the storm in the sea, the fear is far more evident to a sailor of a storm than when we're in a storm here. We can go in a building, we can, even if a tornado comes, we can go subterranean, we could get out of the way of a tornado, we could get out of the way of flooding, we could get out of the way of a windstorm, hailstorm, snowstorm, but at sea, you're at the mercy of nature. You're at the mercy of the waves and the wind and the power of that storm and the way it can toss those seas. And so Like we said last week, the Sea of Galilee is a small sea. It's a puddle compared to Lake Michigan. And I've explained this at other times, so I don't think I mentioned this last week, but the way we use lake in our country, in the West, the term lake, in the East, they use the word sea. A sea doesn't always mean the ocean, it can mean a lake. So the Sea of Galilee is a lake. The Black Sea is a big lake. The Caspian Sea near the Black Sea, they call it a sea. We would call it a lake, because in the West you call those things lakes, but out in the East, in the Eastern countries, Eastern Europe and the Middle East, they would call it a sea. So it's an interchangeable word. But we looked at the Sea of Galilee has multiple names. It's the Sea of Tiberias, named after one of the Caesars of Rome during the time that Christ was there. So with your notes, let's look at the reading here of Jesus walking on water. Now, the story of Jesus walking on the water, I think everybody has notes. Everybody doing good with notes? If you need one, raise your hand and Jeff will come around. But I believe we're doing pretty good. The story of Jesus walking on the water appears three times in the Gospels, more than the birth of Christ. Birth of Christ only appears two times in the Gospels. You have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Luke and Matthew touch upon the birth of Christ. As I mentioned, the Gospels, the importance of the Gospels, the main emphasis of all of Scripture is the Son of God coming to bring salvation to man through his death, burial, and resurrection. And so it is, so that, of course, is paramount in all four Gospels. But Jesus walking on water, Jesus walked on water, this whole story of the disciples being at sea and Jesus coming to them walking on water occurred after Jesus feeding the 5,000 multitude. Now, your Bible says 5,000, but it says also children, wives and children. So women and children. So there was they in those days they only counted the men. So it could have easily been over 10,000 people there. And so that story in itself occurs in all four Gospels. The feeding of the 5,000. They call that the feeding of the 5,000. But only one account reveals that Peter also walked on water. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, okay, this is the people that he had fed, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, that's I told you, that is, if there were three-hour watches from 6 to 6, how we do it here in our country and what I've experienced, if you do a three-hour, you would have four watches. If you had four-hour watches, you would have three watches in that 12-hour period. But here this was in the so this is somewhere between 3 and 6 in the morning. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the sheep came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth thou art the Son of God. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And you have Galilee, Gennesaret, other cities that are around the Sea of Galilee. And so we talked about the backstory of Jesus sailing across, and the reason they sailed in the first place into this desert place. And the Bible says desert place, but then he says Jesus made the people sit on green grass. So it wasn't a desert, it was deserted. It was a place where there was not much of a population or businesses or a city. And so, but Jesus told his disciples after the beheading of John, let's go over the other side of Galilee, find a deserted place, and let's rest. But the people followed Jesus. And so he then spoke to them and taught them and then fed them with the fish and the loaves. And so that's the backstory. So they were already across the Sea of Galilee, and they were coming back to the western shore, which was more populous than the eastern shore. And you have a similar story of Jesus earlier than this story, when Jesus was in the boat with the disciples and they were at sea. And the Sea of Galilee can become very boisterous. I've read a story when I was a young kid about two boys on a lake. They were in a rowboat and they were fishing. It was a beautiful day, and storms can come in very quickly. And it was a sad story. One brother was the older brother, and he was more athletic than the younger brother. And they were caught in this lake by a horrific storm that just came in very quickly and overturned their boat. One boy survived of the two. They were brothers. And the stronger one didn't survive. It was the younger one that was able to hold on for a longer period of time, and he died in a lake, in a storm. So the waves can become very dangerous. I told you about the story when I sailed. I did a lot of sailing when I was young. My dad was in the Navy, grew up, wanted to buy a boat when he got out of the Navy, and learned how to sail a sailboat. And I learned as a tiny kid, raised up on a sailboat with a life jacket around me, walking around the docks, you know, and on the boat. And then, you know, of course, I got better at swimming. But I was on a sailboat race. I told you last time I was on a sailboat race from Massachusetts to Bermuda. There, every year there's a big race. There's two races. One year is staggered. One year you have your high-tech boats, all your big professional, big-name racers in sailing. They go one year. And then you have more your mom and pop, business people, who have a sailboat, more of a cruising type of sailboat, but they want to be venturous and go across to Bermuda. And so I got hired, or not hired on, but I was asked to be crew. And I told you we were in a storm right in the north of the Bermuda, and you ask, did you see the Bermuda Triangle? The Bermuda has a huge, it may go out 100 miles north of the island of a shoal, very shallow waters. So, you know, before modern technology and putting light buoys and things like that, markers, People didn't know that shoal was so far out, and if they didn't navigate properly, they would hit those shoals and be very treacherous and be shipwrecked and possibly perish at sea. But we hit a storm at sea. But then we hit a second storm. And we made it to the harbor. We finished the race. We made it to harbor. There's St. George's Harbor, and I think there's the St. Edward's or Edward's Harbor on the other side of the island. And you can only get to Edward's Harbor during the daytime to follow the buoys that didn't have lights. And we were going from one harbor to the other through the shoals that following the channel, following the buoys. And I tell you, I have never seen a storm blow in like this in my life. We're heading down this harbor and going into port, and a black cloud came over the island in, I'm telling you, it had to be the speed of sound. It just appeared out of nowhere. It was a beautiful, bright, sunny day. And all of a sudden, this black cloud comes out of nowhere. And the wind, it changed the whole wind situation in a split second. So strong the wind was hitting us head on that the boat did not have enough motion to be able to push it in through that storm. The wind took the boat and whipped it around. And the rain that came down was so thick, you could barely see your hand in front of your face. And so storms come in very, very quickly. They can be boisterous. And they said the Sea of Galilee sits in a rift, in a sense, in a bowl situation where you have these higher peaks around it, and the colder air comes down and mixes in with that hot air and creates some horrific storms. And there was a famous storm a few decades back in recorded history where 10-foot waves went into the sea, into Tiberias, the city of Tiberias. 10-foot waves on a lake. I mean, that's like Hawaii, surfing in Hawaii. And so storms can erupt very quickly, and there are, and when we were in Israel back in the 90s, they had a name for it. I have not been able to find that name on the internet, but they have a name for the storms. There's a particular storm that brews and very treacherous there on the Sea of Galilee to this very day. But Jesus was in the boat with them in Mark chapter 4, and you find that in all three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Gospels, of Jesus being in the boat with the disciples. This was early on in Jesus' ministry, and this is where Jesus caused the sea and the waves and the storm to cease. He said, "Peace, be still," and he rebuked the wind, the Bible said, and a great calm came upon them, and they marveled. They marveled at the Lord. Here in this story that we just, the first story that we read, they begin to worship him. Now they realize not only can he walk on the sea, but he can calm the sea. But early on, they just marveled at him being able to calm. They were like, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Notice they says that in your notes there. This is the last verse under Roman numeral 1 on page, it may be page 2 of your notes. And they said, what manner of man is this? In Matthew's account here on the Sea of Galilee, when Jesus walked on water, they worshiped him. And they said, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. So this second time when he calms the sea, they recognize that he is the Son of God. He calmed the sea, plus he walked to them on the sea. And the storm did not affect him. So and we talked about the Sea of Sea of Galilee, and it has many other names, this Lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Chinnereth in the Hebrew, and today it is called Yam Kinneret, and which means Sea of Kinneret. And it's a small sea by most standards. Our Great Lakes overwhelm the Sea of Galilee. And so the sea has a symbol in Scripture, and we have that in Revelation at the end of the Roman numeral 1. We have that from the book of Revelation, we see that sometimes the sea is a picture of the mass of humanity. The mass of humanity. We get that, we say this, like when I was there at the rally, it was a sea of people. As far as I can see, it was a sea of people. We use that expression to this very day, and we get that from the Scriptures. You know, a lot of our expressions come from the Bible. There are multitudes of expressions. The apple of your eye, the apple of your eye, that comes from the Scriptures. By the skin of your teeth, that comes from the Scriptures. And many, many others found in the Word of God, those expressions come from the Holy Bible. So, we're in Roman numeral 3, picking up from last week. Jesus constrained his disciples to depart. What does constrained mean? It means urge irresistibly or powerfully, compel, or you could say commanded them, told them to go into the ship. It was sundown, it was near dusk, and it was time to get into the ship and head back to the other side. But Jesus went up into the mountain to pray. We have that one of the reasons Jesus commanded his disciples to get into the ship is because Jesus hastened his disciples' departure, and his because the multitude want to make him a king. Now we know he's King Jesus. We know that the magi, the wise men, came looking for the king of the Jews, but they wanted to make him a king. Why? Because they wanted free food. They wanted more of that free food from two fishes and five loaves. Hey, this is a great welfare program. This is better than food stamps. But they wanted to make him king, the Bible says here, and it says in the passage here, it says, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And Jesus, I mean, you just study Jesus' prayer life. Oh my goodness. First of all, 40 days? Anybody want to volunteer? Anybody ready to volunteer for 40 days of prayer and fast? Did I see your hand? No, I didn't see your hand. I'm sorry, brother. And not only, he did without water. When I fast, I always have water or drinks. I drink something. I couldn't do that. But he prayed and fast, and that meant food and water. That's amazing. 40 days. 40 days. Obeying the commandments of the Lord is a wise decision, and it illustrates one's love for the Lord.
You've been listening to Pastor Greg DeZula of Crown of Life Baptist Church. Join us every Sunday morning here on Freedom 95 at 7:30 and Sunday service at 10 a.m. Currently meeting at the Cambria Hotel, 13500 Tegler Drive, Noblesville, where you will hear the hard-hitting truths found in the Word of God, unabashedly proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and His coming kingdom from the inerrant and infallible King James Bible, the true voice of freedom. Please join us again next week, in person and right here on Freedom 95.